Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Have you ever had an event occur? Something happened where all of a sudden you realized what was truly valuable to you. Something happened, some event, and all of a sudden you had crystal clarity on what's truly valuable. Several years ago, my wife and I and our kids were in Raleigh, North Carolina, visiting some family, and we decided to rent a canoe and go down a river. It was a bad decision. It was a deal where you rent a canoe, they put you in the river, you go down 3 miles, a truck meets you at the pickup place, and then they drive you back to your car, which is upriver. And we had never done anything like that. We are not outdoorsy people whatsoever, but we thought this is going to be fun. And so we had some food and drinks for the trip, and we brought our digital camera to take pictures, and we get into the canoe. And immediately, we're just very wobbly, like this is just not coming naturally to us. We're like, it's going to be fun, it's going to be okay. And we start going down the river, and we have virtually no ability to maneuver through this river. And there are tree branches, and like we're trying to get around them, but we're hitting the tree branches, and it's pretty fun, but a little scary feeling for everybody. And then the river speed starts picking up. And we're going, and we see this big tree that has fallen, and it is blocking almost the entire river. There's a little area to the right that you can get through. And so we start wildly rowing for the right side of the river, but we're not able to do it. And we just start screaming. Everybody's like, ah! And then, boom, we hit this tree, and the canoe just flipped. And all of us, my son was 6, my daughter was 4, my wife and I, all of a sudden were trapped under the canoe. And I mean, it feels like you're not coming back out, but eventually, a couple seconds, but felt like eternity later, we start popping out of the water. And I quickly looked around to try to take in the situation. And I saw the tree we had hit. It was about an arm's length away. I saw our food and drink just slowly sinking in the river. My cell phone was quickly becoming waterlogged. Our digital camera is just floating away. My car keys disappearing. The canoe was starting to pull a Titanic. It was just going under, sinking. And I saw my 2 kids screaming in an insane panic. They were wearing life preservers. My wife and I were not. And so they're floating, but they're starting to go away. And so I grabbed my daughter. I grabbed my son. I tucked my daughter under my arm, and I grabbed the tree, and I held on. And I'll tell you this, they're screaming, and I'm holding them, and I just had to calm them down, right? And so I'm like, it's okay. It's okay. We're going to be fine. This is going to be okay. Just pray. We're going to be okay. And as I'm trying to reassure them, I hear my wife scream far louder than I'm talking to my kids. She's down the tree, but I hear her scream, "If anyone has to go to the bathroom, now is the time to do it." I later asked her why. She said, it was going to be a 3-hour thing down the river. I knew they'd have to go to the bathroom sometime. I said, but while they were fighting for their lives? She said, please, they can fight for their lives. You were fighting for their lives. I figured they should go to the bathroom. You know, looking back at the whole thing, it stunk that we didn't have any food or drinks for the rest of the day. It was not a good thing losing our car keys. I miss our digital camera, but I am very glad that I ignored all those things and grabbed my kids, because in that moment, it became crystal clear what was truly valuable to me. So the author of this song, O Holy Night, Placide, though not a Christian, was asked to imagine being there that first Christmas. What impact would it have on his life if the story were true? How could Christmas impact your life? And I imagine that if we were there that first Christmas, it would help us to understand what's truly important, what's really valuable. And that is what happened with Placide. He started to write, and he opens his song with the words, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Now, when I hear those words, my question is, what is pining? Like, what is this, you know, what is this talking about? What is pining? Well, the word pine means to yearn for something. It means to long for something. And the idea that this song composer is trying to communicate is that because of sin and error, we all pine. Sin and error are the things that we've done wrong in life and the things that have been done to us that were wrong in life. And sin and error just has a way of breaking our hearts. We like to ignore it, but those things that we've done wrong and the wrong things that have been done to us, they have a way of making us feel lost and empty and maybe without value. And so the result is we pine. We do. We long. You and I, when we're honest, we would admit we yearn. We long to be found, to be filled, to know that we are valuable. And Christmas is the event that lets you know just how valuable you are. There's a saying that's become popular in churches the last like decade or two. Lots of churches use this like their tagline or on their website. And the saying is, you matter to God. The idea is that so many people go through life feeling like they don't. You know, they feel like God, if there is one, is this stoic, impersonal deity way up there and he doesn't care about us. Or maybe if he does care about people, it's the like special spiritual people. He certainly doesn't care about an ordinary kind of messed up person like me. And that's not true. And so in response, it's become popular in churches to say, you matter to God. Personally, I think that little slogan is silly. I think it's silly. If you said to me, your kids, Dawson and Marissa, they matter to you, I'd be like, yeah. You could say that. Yeah, they matter to me. And they'd be like, no. Like that day in the canoe when they fell out and, you know, they're about to go down the river away from you. Didn't you realize in that moment that they mattered to you? And I would be like, no. That's not what I realized in that moment. In that moment, I realized that it would kill me to do life without my kids. That I would do anything to keep them from drifting away from me. That I would rather die than be without them. What I realized that day is that they a lot more than matter to me. And listen, you a lot more than matter to God. You a lot more than matter to God. It kills God to do life without you. He would do anything to keep you from drifting away from him. He would rather die than be without you. And so that's what happened. It killed him. He did exactly what it took to be close to you. He died rather than live without you. That's what Christmas is all about. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born on Christmas morning, but it also tells us that he was born to die. Doesn't sound nice, doesn't sound like a, you know, hey, that's a Christmas, but that's the truth. So like the Bible says, in maybe its most famous verse, John 3:16, we'll put the verses on the screen today. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Okay, so God loves the world. He gives his son on Christmas morning, the original Christmas. He gave his son on Christmas, but he gave him to die on a cross. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says why. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, that's Jesus, the sinless, for the unrighteous, that's us, people who have sinned, to bring you to God. It's like it was killing God that he was living life without you. He'd do anything to keep you from drifting away, and so he died rather than be without you. Because, listen, you a lot more than matter to God. Your life is valuable beyond measure. And you can know that before, for sure, because the way you determine the value of something is by what someone's willing to pay for it. Right? That's economics 101, right? I'm a huge baseball fan, and this year my favorite team, the Dodgers. Can I get a what? What? Yeah. Really? Okay. All right. Man, this got ugly in here. Weird. I didn't expect that. All right. I got a couple fans. So the Dodgers were sold this year for $2 billion. And people went nuts. They're like, they're not worth that. No sports team is worth that. Dodgers aren't worth it. Well, they're wrong. You know why? Because they're worth whatever someone will pay for them. right? That's how you determine the value of something. What will somebody pay for it, right? And listen, if you feel like you're not valuable, if you feel like your life isn't worth much, you're wrong, because you are worth whatever someone will pay for you. And God paid the price of his son. And so if you've been pining, if you've been yearning, God wants Christmas, this Christmas, to say to your soul, I mean, to say to the deepest part of who you are, that you much more than matter to him. That's part of the reason Christmas should change your life. And so today, man, I would encourage you to wrestle with this question. Do you know how much you matter to God? Really, do you know how much you matter to God? Well, Placide continues his song by, as he's, remember, he's imagining being there that first Christmas, and he pens these words: "Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born." And so that's referring to the reaction the shepherds would have had upon hearing from the angel that God had come to earth and was born as Jesus. And then the next stanza of the song reads, "So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. Fall on your knees." And that part of the song is talking about the wise men who came to visit Jesus at their birth and at his birth. And in both parts of those that song, people are falling on their knees. And the idea is that God should be valuable to us. That not only are we valuable to God, but God should be valuable to us. And people are falling on their knees because in the Bible, that's a posture of worship. And you worship something that you consider to be ultimately valuable. Like the Bible says in Psalm 95, verse 6, it will put on the screen, it says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And so in the first verse of the song, Placide captures the idea of our value to God. We know we're valuable to him because he paid the price of his son. And in this second verse, Placide questions God's value to us. With the wise men, you could see that God mattered to them because they gave him valuable gifts, right? They made a sacrifice. They gave him gifts that cost them something. But what's God's value to us, to you? The Bible says that we should love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That should be God's value to us. Man, we just love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, my guess is that probably there are some people in this room tonight who would say, man, I'm not there, and I don't care. Honestly, I don't have those feelings for God, and I'm not concerned about that. That's not something that I'm looking for in life. And if that's true, I would say that is true because you haven't yet discovered that life really is all about God. That's why we're here. And that life only truly works and really makes sense when God becomes not just a part of our life, but our life. Now, I think probably others of us would say, I'm not there either. Like, I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I want to. Like maybe if your soul could be kind of like laid bare tonight, you'd say, that would be my greatest Christmas wish. I want that kind of relationship with God. I want to feel that way. I just don't know how. So how do you get there? Well, the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. The Bible says we don't generate love for God. Our love is always a response to God's love. And my guess is that if you've been having trouble loving God, the reason is because you're having trouble understanding how much God loves you. See, Placide got the order right in the song. The first stanza is about God's love for us. The second stanza is about our love for God. And that's the right order. First, we understand God's love for us. And when we do, man, it's impossible to not love him like that in return. And that understanding of his love for us, it leads you to fall on your knees. And really, I would tell you that that's the posture you want to be in life. Maybe you're not at that place right now, but you want God to be the number one thing in your life. He's the only thing that you can completely depend on. He's the only thing that can truly make your life work. And he's the only thing of ultimate value. You know, people do typically discover that. There is a moment when people discover that. The problem is that for a lot of people, they only discover it when it's too late. I mean, think about it. When the catastrophe happens, right, and things are drifting away, and you're not going to be able to save everything, what do you really want to be able to grab onto? Well, like, in the end, what is that thing that you want to be holding onto? I think it's God. And so another question I would encourage you to wrestle with this Christmas is, and how much does God matter to me? How much does God matter to me? Well, there's one more stanza in the song. Placide wrote, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love. His law is love. And the gospel," which means the good news, "is peace. His law is love and the gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease." So in the Behind the Music video we did for you, you heard that this song became popular during the Civil War. People just loved, people who are against slavery loved this message that Placide put in the song. And remember, the guy who wrote the song was no theologian, okay? But it just made sense to him that if God values me that much, well, then he values everyone that much. And if God values everyone that much, shouldn't I value everyone that much? See, Jesus came to earth to be born on Christmas and to die on a cross, not only to bring us to God, but also to bring us closer to each other. I love the way the Bible talks about this. It talks about it repeatedly, but one place is in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28. We'll put it on the screen, where it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The idea is that Jesus brings people together. Jesus reveals just how valuable we all are, and he teaches us how to love one another, how to treat one another. Like the song says, the law of God is love. And the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to bring, is peace. We can have peace not only with God, but with each other. And maybe that's exactly what you need this Christmas, you know? And I think that this applies to all our relationships, but it has to begin at home. I wouldn't be surprised if tonight maybe we have some married couples who are already decided that they're going to get a divorce and they're just waiting till after Christmas to tell the kids. Or maybe we have some people who have relatives in town and you just can't wait for them to leave. Or maybe we have some people who have kids who are in their high school years, and it's like, when are they going to get out of this house? And the way we think about these people, the way we treat them, it's like they're not very valuable. It's like they don't have much valuable. And we have our reasons. You know, they did this, and they did that, and they haven't done this, and we're hurt, and we're angry. But whatever the reason, we treat them like they don't have much worth. And God wants to teach us to truly value each other. His law is love. The gospel is peace. There's a Christmas legend about the song "O Holy Night," and many people insist that it's true. On Christmas Eve in 1871, in the midst of fierce fighting between the armies of France and Germany in the Franco-Prussian War, a very unusual event occurred. During a lull in the fighting, a French soldier suddenly jumped out of his muddy trench, unarmed. He looked up to the heavens and started singing "O Holy Night." And the German soldiers kind of stood and like watched this crazed man, like wondering what in the world is he doing. And when he finished singing "O Holy Night," after completing all three verses, a German infantryman jumped out of his hiding place and he looked to the sky and he sang Martin Luther's hymn, "From Heaven Above to Earth I Came." And the story goes that the fighting stopped for the next 24 hours as both sides in this conflict observed a temporary time of peace in honor of Christmas Day. And maybe this Christmas, what you need to do is to lay down your weapons and observe a peace that is not temporary, that starts on but is not limited to Christmas Day. You know, I realize that some of you might be like, you know, I hear that and that sounds great and I want that, but well, we've already tried. We've tried and we've tried. We've done everything that we can think to do, but nothing works. But remember, what we're talking about tonight is not how you can change your life, but how Christmas can change your life. How can Jesus coming to earth make a difference in your life? How can his life bring new life to your relationships? Yeah, you've tried and nothing has helped, but have you really tried turning to God? Have you really tried just giving your own life to God and then giving to God all of your relationships? Now, I know a lot of people who tried and tried, and they tried this and they tried that, they tried everything, but it wasn't until they really tried giving it all to God that they finally had relationships restored and they found real love and peace. So are you willing to try that? Because God can do that in your life, in your relationships, but I guess for you to get to that place, you really need to wrestle with this question. How much do the other people in your life really matter to you? How valuable are they to you? Well, I never told you how the situation in the river ended. If you remember, we were holding on to the tree. I'm holding on for dear life. The water's like literally going over my head. I got both of my kids here. I'm wondering how long I can hang on. Am I going to get swept under the tree? My wife is down here screaming about bathroom breaks. And we're there, and I'm like, man, what am I going to do? I have no options here. I can't get to there. There's nothing I can do. And then we saw him. He was probably 6'2", athletic looking. He was rowing a canoe, and he had a son who was 13 or 14 years old, and they were coming down the river. And I thanked God. And I called out to him. I said, "Sir, help us, please." And my kids' terror-filled screams were loud, but I knew he could hear me. He was about 30 yards away, and he could easily just row his canoe over to us. And so finally, I was filled with hope. And I looked at him, and he shrugged. It was a palms up, arms out, "Sorry, but I'm not going to help you" kind of shrug. And I was like, "Seriously? Sir, we're going to die here. You have to do something. You have to help us." And once again, he shrugged. He went like that. And I said, I screamed, "Are you serious? You're going to let us die here? Get help us." And he was already past us. And I think I heard him say, "I'm really sorry." And he was gone. And it was in that moment that I thought, for the first time, really, we might die here. Like, this might be the way we die. And, you know, like, in the different scenarios of how my family might die together one day, a tragic canoe accident had never entered my mind. It was like, really, this is how we're going to go? And so I'm holding on, and like, what do I do? How do I get out of this situation? When we saw them. A canoe appeared from up the river, and then a second, and then a third, and then a fourth, and I think there were about 12 altogether. The odd thing is that all of these canoes were filled with children, all male children, I would say between the ages of 11 and 16. There was 20 some of them. And then I heard yelling. It was coming from one of the very few adults that were with all these kids. And the adult said, "Boys, this is our chance. What's our motto?" And everyone yelled, "Be prepared." And they came over, and yes, we were saved by the Boy Scouts. Yay. So the Boy Scouts got us in their canoes, and they rowed the 2.5 hours that were left of this trip. And finally, we got to the spot where the guy picks you up, and he's waiting there for us, and we're with the Boy Scouts. And I said, "Your canoe is on the bottom of the river up a couple miles." And he said, "Man, it happens." I'm like, "It happens? You didn't tell me it happens when I signed the paper. It happens?" And he said, "It's okay, it's all right." And he gave us some towels. And he said, "Hey, my van's right over there. Go sit in it. In a couple minutes, I'll drive you to your car." So we all go over. We're huddled in our towels. And we get into the van. And there are already two people sitting there waiting to be taken up to their car Mr. I Can't Help You Shrug, and his son, I Can't Help You Shrug Jr. And so I'm like, I can't believe we have to sit with these guys. And so we get in, the guy just looks mortified, and he just kind of like looks down at his feet, and I'm like, hey, and he's like, I'm really sorry. And I'm like, yeah. And so we just sat there in silence for a while. And finally, he decides to try to like break the awkwardness of the situation. He says, so you guys from around here? And I said, no, we're visiting family. Are you from around here? And he said, yeah, I am. And I said, oh, that's cool. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a police officer. I'm like, you've got to be freaking kidding me, man. Are you serious? Thank God for the Boy Scouts. Listen, the Bible teaches this. Here's really the message of the Bible. Because of our bad decisions, because of our inability to maneuver through life without messing up, we had all gotten ourselves in a very desperate situation. Whether you admit that, whether you acknowledge that, that's the message of the Bible. Because of our bad decisions, because of our inability to maneuver through life, we had all gotten ourselves in a very desperate situation. But God didn't shrug. God did not shrug. God did not say, I just didn't know what to do. What God did was he came for us. That's Christmas. God came for us because Jesus was born on Christmas morning, and Jesus was born to die. In a minute, the band is going to play O Holy Night. I will not be singing. And during that song, we'll offer communion. There's communion on each side of the room. It's going to be a little hard to get through, but if you'd like to take communion, it's available to you. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. As we saw earlier in 1 Peter 3:18, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died for you, to bring you to God. And so communion is available if you'd like to take that, and you can grab it, bring it back to your seat. And so in a second, I'm going to pray. And I realize that some of you are like, I'm not going to take communion. I'm not there, Spirit. Somebody dragged me here today. I'm not going to do that. That's totally fine. But let me ask you this. If you're not going to take communion, if you're not going to sing the song, would you do exactly what the author of this song, Placide, did so many years ago? He was asked to kind of close his eyes and imagine being there that first Christmas, and if the story's true, how would it impact his life? Maybe you could do that in these next couple of minutes as the band plays the song. You could just kind of close your eyes and imagine what would it have been like to have been there that first Christmas, and how should Christmas impact my life? So I'm going to pray. Band will play the song, and then we'll kind of close out the service. So let's pray. God, there's a lot that's sweet and tender and precious about Christmas. But there's also this reality that Christmas only happened because we all have screwed up. We've all made bad decisions. We've all shown repeatedly our inability to maneuver through life. And we've all gotten ourselves in a bad situation that we were incapable of getting ourselves out of. And so, God, this Christmas, I thank you for coming for us, that you didn't shrug, you didn't know not what to do, God, but that you came for us in Jesus. You came as a baby, you grew up, you did all kinds of things proving that you were indeed God in the flesh, and then you died on a cross to bring us to you, and then you raised from the dead, proving again that you are God and that there is life after this life. God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus. And God, I pray that it would impact our lives, that it would show us what's truly valuable. God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.